wondrous love of God, more precious than gold. Glory, hallelujah, He is always with me. Oh yes, I can feel Him down in my soul. Precious and gold.
Oh, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah. He is always with me. Oh, yes, I can feel Him down in my soul.
Oh, it thrills me,
yes, it thrills me.
It fills me,
yes, it fills me.
The
wondrous love of God, more precious than gold.
Oh, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah. He is always with me. Oh, yes, I can feel Him down in my soul. More precious than gold.
Oh, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah.
He is
always with me. Oh, yes, I can feel Him down in my soul. Glory, hallelujah.
He is
always with me. Oh, yes, I can feel Him down in my soul. Down in my soul.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. All right, take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Genesis chapter 3 today, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Once again, if you're visiting, we're glad you're here. I didn't mention this earlier. If you're here for the very first time, we do have lunch right after the morning service for all of our first-time visitors. The whole church doesn't stay. We have some families that do that as a ministry. There should have been an invitation in the visitors packet that you received. We'd love to have everybody stay, but if we did, we'd all go hungry because we don't have enough to feed everybody. But if you're with us for the very first time, we'd like to invite you to stay. We'll be ready to eat in about 5 minutes after service, and then you just leave whenever you're done eating. There's not another service. We won't preach at you again. Just whenever you're ready to go, you can leave. I wouldn't leave before dessert, but you're ready to leave. You can leave whenever you desire to. We'd just like to get the opportunity to get to know you a little bit better. If you can't stay, we certainly understand that. But if you can, we invite you to. All right, Genesis chapter 3. We've been working on Sunday mornings on a little bit of on the home. And it's a little bit unique that we're doing this on Sunday morning versus Sunday evening or Wednesday night. But as I've said numerous times already, just felt led to do that. And so we've kind of been dealing with that. In the last few weeks in particular, we've been addressing the issue of sin and how sin impacts our relationships and how sin certainly impacts the home. You're never going to understand the home and human relationships unless you understand the nature of man. And sin certainly speaks to the nature of man. And so we've been dealing with that overall. We saw the impact of sin on the man and the woman. Last Sunday, if you were with us, we saw the impact of sin upon the woman. Now this morning, we're going to look at the impact of sin upon the husband. Last week's message, I think we called the impact of sin on mom. Now this morning, we're going to see the impact of sin on dad and talk about how sin impacts us in the area of these relationships. So if you will, I invite your attention to Genesis chapter 3. We'll not read the whole chapter. Chapter 3, verse 16. And then after we read this, we'll do a little bit of review its very nature, it requires us to do a little bit of review because it won't work if we don't understand the context. Genesis 3, verse 16. And unto the woman, he, that is God, unto the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and of the dust thou shalt return. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll delve into this idea of the impact of sin on dad. All right, Brother Nelson, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word. this morning. Genesis chapter 3. Okay, I have to ask, if you're all settled in, ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. If you're familiar with this passage, which many of us are, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, bear with me for just a minute while we again do a little bit of review just to make sure we're all on the same page. We're not all equally familiar with the passage of the Bible, so we want to make sure we're all together. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God formed the man of the dust of the earth, and he placed him in the garden. I'm still old-fashioned enough to believe in creation. I think it happened just as God said it did. And so he breathed life into man, and he became a living soul, the Bible says. And we don't have time to park on that, but what an amazing thought that once created, we never ceased to exist, that we became a living soul. And so God placed him in the garden, and not long after God placed the man, Adam, in the garden, it became evident that Adam needed a companion. He needed somebody with him. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God formed the woman. The Bible says that he brought her unto the man, and she became his helpmeet, verse 18 says, which is a word for completer. She completed him. He brought her unto Adam that they might be companions and complementary one to another. Now, we said last time this is important because it meant that God created the man and the woman complementary to one another. In order to do that, in order for the man and the woman to be complementary one to another, God had to make them different one from the other. And he made them different one from the other so that they would be better together than they were separately. Now, if you're not married, you can certainly have a life. That's not what we're saying. But God, most people will marry, and God made the man and the woman different from each other so we would complete one another, so that we would be better together than separately. And so he makes us a complementary one to another. In Christian counseling, this is referred to as complementarianism, the idea that we are very unique one from the other. And he made us so that we would be able to complement each other. Now, in order for that to work, in order for us to be complementary, it just makes sense that he would have to make us different in nature from each other. You know, if God created us with no distinguishing differences between men and women, then there would be no complementarianism. Matter of fact, we would be competers rather than completers. And of course, we know every marriage is in trouble when you become competers with each other rather than completers. And so God had to make us different. He made men and women different and to serve in different roles. And let me add this one last time. We are equal in person, though complementary in nature. And there's nothing wrong with saying that.
Right.
There's nothing illegal about saying that. There's nothing sexist about saying that. There's nothing biased about saying that or criminal about saying that. We are different. And anybody other than maybe through willful ignorance cannot possibly deny that men and women are completely different by our very nature. And that's okay, because God made us that way. I don't want to be married to a man. Amen. We're not that kind of church. I don't want to be married to a man. I don't want to be married to a woman who thinks like a man. I need someone who compliments me. I like people to compliment me, but that's not how I mean it. I don't get married very many of those, but I like for her to be complimentary to me. I like for her to make up for my weaknesses and for me to make up for hers, for one of us to be strong in one place where the other is weak. And so God made us that way, and that's the way it's supposed to be, and it's foolish to try to deny that and say that it should be or is any other way. But then something tragic happened, as we saw last time in Genesis chapter 3. God made us for the purpose of having a relationship with him. Now, God wants us, as we've said so many times, God wants us to have this relationship with him because we want to. He gives us the opportunity through free will to choose him and to choose this relationship. So in order for that to work and for us to be able to use our free will to choose that relationship, God placed all of the trees in the Garden of Eden, and he said, you can eat of every single tree in the garden except for one. And in doing so, God gave us a choice, did he not? He gave us a choice whether to choose him or not to choose him. The test, which is what it was very simple, as were the consequences. The test was very simple. Choose to obey God, not eat of the one tree that God said not to eat of. And in so doing, by way of obedience, we were choosing a relationship with him and all of the blessings that come in living in this world with the blessings of God upon your life and a relationship with God in your life. Choose obedience and choose that. The other option was to choose to disobey God, eat of the one tree that God said not to do so, and in doing so, man would declare his independence from God, which in some ways is the basis of what all sin is. It's our declaration of independence from God. I'll not have God rule over me. I'll not have his word rule over me. I'll do what I want to do, when I want to do it, And if I don't see anything wrong with it, then I don't care what the Bible says. I will be my own king. And so that's independence from God. And by choosing to disobey, the man and woman would be choosing independence from God. And in doing so, they would lose that relationship and they would face a life in this world without God and without the blessings of God in our lives in a sin-cursed world. Sin is disobeying God's word, but as much as anything else, it's a declaration of independence from God. As a result, man chose wrongly, and as a result, he lost much in the garden, which we saw 3 weeks ago. When man sinned in the garden and chose independence over dependence upon God, he lost his identity, he lost his acceptance with God, he lost his significance, he lost his importance, and he lost his security. I'd submit to you that all of those things are the things that men now seek counseling to try to find. And there are those things that we lost in the Garden of Eden when we chose sin over a relationship with God. Making it worse is the fact, as we saw several weeks ago, that man is now so blind because of sin, he can't see how to fix it. And he can't see what he needs, and so he tries everything but the right thing. You with me so far? Amen. Now, in the most fundamental way, we said this. In the most fundamental way, when we became sinners in the Garden of Eden and it was passed down to us, isn't that a glorious inheritance? And as we've all sinners, as we were in the garden, as a result of that, sin, when man fell, impacted everybody in the most fundamental way by making us all sinners. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman or male or female, we're all sinners before a holy God. We know that John tells us in the book of 1 John that sin is the transgression or the breaking of God's law. And since that time, in Genesis 3, we're all bent toward disobedience. It's natural for us to disobey God. We have to struggle and work to obey God. And we're sinners by our very nature as a result of that. And because of that fact, both men and women have a death sentence upon their head because of the condemnation of sin. And unless you and I get saved, whether you're male or female, unless we deal with the condemnation of our sin through what Christ did on Calvary, we are all equally condemned before God, whether you're a man or a woman. Right. Say amen to that. It's not joyous, but it's the truth. And so men and women were both impacted in the most fundamental way, the same way in the fact that we were all made sinners. And now every one of us, male or female, are in desperate need of the restoration of that relationship that God wanted from the very beginning. But as we saw last week, and this is the whole premise of everything we're talking about, as we saw last week, because God made us different one from another and to fulfill differing roles, sin also affected us differently, whether we're a man or a woman. It makes all of us sinners, but sin has a different impact on a woman than it does on a man, and vice versa. And the reason why is because we are different, and we fulfill different roles. We saw the impact of sin on the woman in verse 16, where it attacks that nurturing nature, that nature as mother and wife and companion. And we saw how sin impacted mom or the wife in verse 16, and we're not going to get into all that again, but it certainly impacts the woman in a much different way than it does the man. Now this morning we're going to see in verse 17, 18, and 19, how sin impacts the man in a unique way from the woman. Now it's important. Y'all tuned in? Amen. Let's try that again. Y'all tuned in?
Amen. Okay.
It's important that we understand this in marriage and that we understand this in relationships, because the only way to understand how the other thinks, and the only way to understand what's important to the other, and the only way to understand why they respond to certain things the way they respond to it, is to understand how we are different and how sin impacts the other. The only way I can be a help and a comfort to my wife is to understand why she responds the way she does to certain things. Because as a man, I don't get it many times. Right. But when I understand her nature as God made her to be, and as I understand how sin has impacted her nature, it helps me understand why she acts the way she does and the ways she responds the way she does. Hey, listen, it helps me understand how to help her and how to be a comfort to her. And the other way is true as well. It helps her understand those things about me. When she says, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "Look in the book. It says right there." And it helps her to be a comfort to me and a help to me when I need it. And the only way to understand one another is to understand the nature of man, mankind, and the nature of people. As I've said so many times, you can never truly understand human nature until you understand sin and its impact on our nature. We can readily identify the symptoms of human behavior, But the only way you can really understand human behavior is is through the nature of man and the impact of sin on man. And to try to deal with human behavior and relationships without taking that into account, it's impossible to do. And so these things are important. Say amen if you believe that. They are important because they explain why we are the way we are, how we act the way we do, how sin impacts us, and how to help one another. And again, we can't rightly understand these things unless we recognize the symptoms and what they are and where they come from. The reason things touch my wife the way they do, and the reason some things bother her that don't bother me, is because of the way we are made. And because of the way sin has impacted us. So this morning, we're going to deal with how the man is impacted, beginning in verse 17. Now notice this first of all. In verse 17, God begins first when he addresses the man. He does so by addressing him differently than he does the woman. The words directed to the man in verse 17 are different than those directed to the woman, in that God lays out two specific charges against the man. Look back up in verse 16. You'll notice in verse 16, when God addresses the woman, he never lays any charges at her feet. Now, we know what her charge was. She ate of the tree when she wasn't supposed to. But he doesn't address any specific charges to the woman. But don't you find it interesting in verse 17 that God lays two specific charges at the feet of the man? And so he addresses her differently. And the reason for that is this. Are you ready for the not going to be popular part? The reason he does that is this, because God made the man and created the man for the role of leadership within the home and the role of leadership within the relationship. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The bad part about leadership is with it comes all this responsibility and all this accountability. I love being in charge. If it just wasn't for all this responsibility and accountability. That's the reason first real leadership is always have somebody to blame. Amen? Because who wants all that accountability and responsibility? But God made us differently. He made man for the position of leadership within the home. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul refers to that in verse 13 when he says this. He says in verse 12, he says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now that doesn't mean a woman can't talk in church, as is very evident around here between services. And so that's not what he's saying at all. But what he is saying is this, that the man is in the position of leadership, and here's why. For in verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was the first created. And then secondly, as we're going to see in a moment, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived in Genesis chapter 3. And so man is placed in this position of leadership as a result of his creation and the way that God made him. Now, the woman was deceived by the devil. Let me back up. The reason for this is that God placed the burden of leadership on the man. And in so doing, it was the man who directly received the commandment of God not to eat of the tree. And he received that commandment before the woman was ever created. Are you tracking? Right. God formed the man, put him in a garden of Eden. He was the very first one that was created. And God said, listen, Adam, you can eat of all the trees, but don't eat of this one tree. And if you don't eat of it, you'll choose a relationship with me. If you eat of it, you're declaring your independence from me and all that comes with it. Don't eat, blessed. Eat and you'll suffer the curse of sin. And God instructing him of that. Then God creates the woman, brings her unto Adam, and they become a couple or a family or a marriage or in a relationship. And so God made Adam first. And he received the commandment directly from God because he was put in the position of leadership. And so God said, as the leader, Adam, here's the commandment. Adam then took that information and gave it to his wife. This makes Adam primarily responsible. Is this with are you with me? Because of the way that he received it. The woman was deceived by the devil, though that did not give her any excuse, because she knew the commandment which she had received from Adam. Adam, however, heard the commandment directly from God and fully knew exactly what he was doing. The Bible says nothing about deception in relationship to Adam. It just says that his wife said, this looks good, and she gave it to him, and he ate of it. And he directly violated the word of God with no deception whatsoever. And so God deals with the man differently. Now notice what God does. This made man's accountability greater than that of Eve's. And so God names two specific sins in relationship to Adam. First of all, the man was guilty before God and under the judgment of God as the direct result of two things. First, because he ate of the tree in direct disobedience to the command of God. Look what he says in verse 17. And he said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, and then God repeats it, does he not? Do not eat of this one tree. And so Adam was in trouble because he directly violated the clear, specific command of God. In Genesis 2, flip over there if you will, in Genesis 2, verse 16, there's no confusion or denying the commandment of God concerning this tree. Genesis 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So God gave Adam a clear command concerning this tree that was unmistakable. Was it not?
Right.
Come on, is there anybody that doesn't understand that command? Right. Don't eat of this one tree. And so the commandment was clear and it was unmistakable. Not only was the command clear and unmistakable, but equally clear and unmistakable were the consequences of disobedience if he chose not to eat. And as we said earlier, this is what sin is specifically. It is to violate or disobey the commandment of God or the laws of God. And the commands of God overall in his word are very clear. The commands of God overall are very clear. You can't get much clearer than thou shalt not. You can't get much clearer than thou shalt. You can't get much clearer than do this. You can't get much clearer than don't do that. And so God's word is made up of a host of these, don't do this and don't do that. And they are very clear and unmistakable. One of the reasons why we know they're so clear is because man mocks them and makes fun of them. He laughs about the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots of God's word, because they're very clear about what man is to do and how man is to behave. When God says in his word, thou shalt not lie, is there any confusion about this? And so when we lie, which I'm sure we all have at some point in our life, that makes us sinners because we have violated God's word. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain or lightly or as a curse word. When he says all of these things, the commands are very clear. Just as clear as Adam's was in the Garden of Eden. In addition to that, not only are God's commandments to us, as they were to Adam, very clear in his word, we also know that they're even clearer for another reason. In Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Man's in trouble in the Garden of Eden because God gave him very specific, very clear commands about what to do. I would submit to you this morning that we are in the same situation. God's commandments are very clear. There are things about the Bible that you may not understand or that I may not understand, but the bulk of God's commandments to us concerning what we are to do and not to do are relatively clear. Most of us know pretty much what we should do and what we shouldn't do. One of the reasons for that is not just because they're written in God's word, but because they are also written in our heart. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for when the Gentiles, non-believers, which have not the law, they don't have God's word, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile excusing one another. And God talks about how the laws of God are written upon the human heart. This is that great conflict in man, that God's laws are written in our, this is where the human conscience comes from. We know what's in us. God, we know what God expects of us. Isn't it amazing that you don't necessarily even have to hear the word of God to know that lying is wrong? Because it's written in our heart. And so when man sins, when man violates God's word, either in the written form in the word of God or that which is written in our heart, it creates this accountability and responsibility. And so God comes to Adam and he drops the hammer harder on him than he does Eve, because he placed the man in charge and says, here's the very clear commands by which you are supposed to live. And when Adam violated that, God held him responsible because he violated the very clear commands of God. Now listen, it is equally wrong for a woman to sin than it is for a man to sin. But it is a terrible thing when the husband, the head of a home, who's supposed to be the spiritual leader within the home, violates the word of God, which is so clear and so exact in what we're supposed to do and not supposed to do. We're supposed to be the leadership, fellas. If anybody's obeying God's word, it's supposed to be us, because we're supposed to be leading our families into obedience to his word. And it's our job to do so. I've said countless times, it's not our wife's job to get everybody up and go to church on Sunday morning. It's our job to say, hey, it's time to get up. We're going to the house of God. Our wives shouldn't have to come to us and say, are we going to church today? Our kids should not come to us and say, Dad, are we going to church tomorrow? It ought to be a no-brainer. Because we're supposed to lead the way. It's our job. And we know what's right. Oh, come on, fellas. Amen. We know what's right. We know what we should be doing and how we should be doing it. We know that. We might need some fine-tuning through discipleship, but we know what we're supposed to do. Christians know if they're saved, they're supposed to go to church. Godly men know they're supposed to take their families to church. We know as Christians what our home should be like and what it shouldn't be like. Come on, we know those things. And we should be doing them. Adam got in trouble because he knew exactly what he should be doing, but yet he failed to do it. Friends, that is sin. Amen. It's sin. Adam knew what he's supposed to do, but didn't do it. As a result of that, judgment came upon Adam because he didn't do what God said to do. And as a result of that, he suffered because of that. Adam knew better, but he ate of the tree anyway. But then secondly, notice this. Secondly, in Genesis 3, he was also in trouble, not only because he directly violated the clear commandment of God, which is sin, but secondly, he's in trouble because he listened to the voice of his wife. It says in verse 17, and Adam said, or unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. He's also in trouble, which gives us clear evidence that it is a sin to listen to your wife. Amen. That's not, that'll preach, but that's not what he's saying. Now obviously Adam didn't sin by simply listening to the voice of his wife. Please tune in and listen to this. The sin in relationship to Eve's voice was this, that Adam gave preeminence to another voice over God in his life. And this was where his sin lay, and this is where his problem was. You know, as the leader, Adam, it's not that Adam was not to be open to counsel. We know the Bible teaches that. He was certainly to be open to counsel or to advice. I certainly think he was to be open to the voice of his wife and to listen to her concerns and what concerned her. Because since she's different than us, she has different concerns. And so any man should be open to listening to those things from his wife. We know that. We understand that. But there's a difference between that and the fact that God gave preeminence to the voice of his wife. God said, do not eat. And Adam chose rather to obey the voice of his wife over obedience to the clear, cut, direct command of God. And as a result of that, Adam got himself in trouble. God said, thou shalt not eat. But yet his wife's voice was given preeminence over the clear, cut command of God. And Adam, knowing the voice of God, obeyed another voice over it. You think about this. Every person's sin, whether it was then or today, really has two things in back of it. We almost always know better. How many times do we hear people say, well, I know I shouldn't. And I know the Bible says, and I know, and I know, and I know. We almost always know better, even without having a clear written verse to base it on. And we almost always heed the voice of another when we fail to obey that which we know is right. We tend to give preeminence to our voice over God's. Well, I don't see why. I think I can. I don't see why we have to. Why do we have to do this all the time? Why can't we do that? I don't see anything wrong with it. And we give preeminence to our reason, to our thinking, to our voice. Or secondly, we also give preeminence to other voices in our life. Well, I don't see why you have to. I don't see why we can't. Why don't we just do it this way? And we give preeminence to man's voice. And as a result of that, we end up in trouble. We see both in the fall of Eve, do we not? Eve's placed in the garden. God says, don't eat of the tree. And she understood that. Along comes the devil and says, there's nothing wrong with eating. That's that external voice. And then Eve says to herself, well, it looks like it's good for food. I don't see what's wrong with it. That's that internal voice. And both of those had influence on Eve, and so she sinned. Adam now does the same thing. He gets in trouble because he knows what God says. He knows at the heart of the matter what's right and what's wrong. He knows he ought to obey God above men. He knows what the Word of God says, what the commandments are. He understands that to obey is a relationship with God, but he chose a relationship with someone else and put preeminence on the voice of someone else over God. And as a result of that, he got himself in trouble. And he sinned. Anytime we listen to man over God, it always results in disaster. whether it's in relationships or how to do things. And Adam certainly proved that to be the case when he gave preeminence to her voice over God. Now, don't you leave out of here today saying that preacher said, y'all not listen to your wife. That is not what I said. But I'm saying whether you're a husband or wife, we ought never give preeminence to another voice over that of God.
Amen.
He ought to be the leader in our home. Amen. And how we do things and what we ought to do. Well, I don't see why we have to. It doesn't matter whether you see it or not. Just obey God and you'll understand it.
Amen.
If you just do the right thing. We're all sinners after the likeness of Adam's sin. We all do those things that we know are wrong. We fail to do those things that we know are right, which James 4 says is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we oftentimes end up there because we've given preeminence to a voice above that of God's word, either our own or an external voice or both. Amen. You with me? So God turns to Adam and he says, Adam, here's why you're in trouble. You disobeyed the clear-cut command of God. I put you in charge. I gave you the role of leadership. I directly spoke to you the commandment of God. You were not deceived. You just flat out disobeyed when you knew what you were supposed to do, because you listened to a voice outside yourself and you reasoned with your own self and you disobeyed my word. Come on, is this not the core of all sin?
That's right.
Now notice this. You see the judgment now on man's sin. Sin always has consequences. And just as it had consequences that were unique to the woman in verse 16, it has consequences that are unique to the man because of his position in those areas that are unique to him, beginning in verse 17. The woman was made to be a companion. She was made to be a completer. She was made to be the nurturer. And so her sin impacted her in those areas. The man was made to be the provider. Now, I'm only going to say this once so I don't have to keep repeating it. And if I don't say it at least once, we'll get nasty grams over the internet. So let me just say it once, and I won't have to repeat it. That is, a woman is fully capable of providing for herself. This is not an issue of capability. Women are as smart as men are. In some areas, they're smarter than we are. In some. There are areas that, I'm kidding. There's areas where they're smarter than we are. And there's areas in which we are smarter than they are. This is not a matter of capability. It's not a matter of intelligence. It's certainly not a matter of worth, because Christ gave his life for both men and women.
Right.
So it's not a matter of worth or capability or intelligence. It's not a matter of any of those things. It's a matter solely of the position for which God created us to fill.
Right.
My wife is, she's not up here. Hopefully, she's smarter than I am. I'll admit that. She's smarter than I am. Most of your wives are too. So it's not, I'm not in charge in our home. I'm not the leader in our home because I'm the most intelligent. I'm in that position because God placed me there. Amen?
Amen.
And so he made the woman to be the completer, but he made the man to be the provider. And this is the way it's supposed to work according to God's plan. The woman is the nurturer of the home. The man is the provider for the home. And though that's all, and although that's sexist to say today, in our culture in the past, when we understood that, we produced godly homes and godly people. We have to deal with all the junk that we're dealing with today, because man now knows more than God does, and he's flipped the home upside down, and we can't figure out why in the world we're having so many problems.
Amen.
So man being different, the judgment of God affected him in different ways that were unique to his relationship. Now, if you've listened to what I just said, are you tuned in? If you've listened to what I just said, then verse 17 will make a lot more sense to you. Verse 17, And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Do you notice where the judgment of sin is falling? It's falling on Adam and his office of supplier. It's falling on his office of being the one who's to provide, his office of provider and supplier for the home and for the family. This is where the judgment of God's going to impact him. The judgment of God impacted the wife in the area of nature, nurture, and it talked about her sorrow and grief and sorrow and childbearing and child rearing. Adam has to provide for his family and provide for his home, and so that's where the impact of sin is going to be felt in Adam's life, in that area. And so God's going to lay out several things. He says, first of all, the ground will be cursed for thy sake. Wouldn't it have been great to have lived before the fall? Because before the fall, man really didn't have a great deal to do. He was a tender of the garden. You know what? There were no weeds. There were no thistles. There were no thorns. The Bible's very clear in Genesis chapter 2 that God set up a terrarium type of effect. And so there was really nothing for man to do. God simply made it produce. And man tended, which I'm assuming meant he simply pretty much just went out and got what he needed. Eve said, it's time for supper. I'll be right back. And he'd run out and get everything he needed out of the garden. He'd bring it back. And that was pretty much all that he did. And so the office of provider wasn't too difficult before the fall. But once the fall took place, things changed. All of a sudden, the Bible says that now the ground would be cursed for Adam's sake. The word cursed means to bind or to be bound. And what that means is that now as a result of man's sin, the earth would be bound. Now the ground, which once produced abundance all on its own, would be bound by the curse of sin. Now man would have to toil to get things to grow. He would now have to toil to provide and toil to make a living and toil to get things that he needed in order to feed his family. Look what it says in verse 19 of chapter 3. Come on, does any of this sound familiar? Look what it says in verse 19. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. When he once just picked it up because of God's provision, now he will toil in the sweat of his face. Now he will have to not simply work, but labor to provide that which God once freely gave him as a result of the relationship that he had. Chapter 2, verse 16, God said, thou mayest freely eat of the garden. Now as a result of the fall, he says, thou shalt toil in the sweat of thy face in order to provide that which I once freely gave you. This is the consequences of that choice of independence from God versus dependence upon God. Before this, he walked with God. Listen, before this, he walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day and in fellowship with him. No, listen. He and his wife walked together in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with God, just enjoying that relationship with him and with one another. Wouldn't it be something as husband and wife just to hang out in the garden and fellowship with God and just be able and not have to worry about feeding yourself and providing for yourself and God just taking care of things and just enjoying that relationship? That's what God intended. But as a result of the fall, man now has to toil. It says in verse 18 that he'll now eat of the herb of the field, which meant he'll have to toil and dig and scratch to provide for himself and care for himself. Before this, he walked with God, as I said, in the garden of the cool of day and fellowship with him. And he walked in the garden with his wife, spending time with her, enjoyed tending the garden, and his needs were readily and easily met. And he just enjoyed that fellowship and relationship that God made him for with God and with his completer or helpmate. Now he toiled to make a living, an endless cycle, which would rob him of fellowship with God. How much time do we spend toiling in an effort simply to provide for ourselves in relationship to the time we spend with God? How much time do we spend toiling to put food on the table versus the time we spend with our wife or with our children? You see, when this all took place, we chose independence from God versus dependence upon God, and in so doing, we chose a relationship without him versus a relationship with him. And now instead of enjoying that relationship with God, we spend our time toiling to survive. See if this doesn't sound true. Until you meet Christ and find a new purpose for being in your life, our life becomes the toil to live life. We spend the bulk of our time toiling in order to do what? Go on vacation twice a year? And the rest of the time we spend what? Come on, what do we spend it doing? Toiling. Working. Do you know how much easier it'd be if we just learned to sleep outdoors and not eat? God intended this to be the other way around. Are you following? God intended it to be the other way around. God intended it to be completely different than what it is. That God would provide for us and we would fellowship with him. But we rejected that, and we still do because of our sin. So we spend our time toiling and having no time for him over the things that are most important in life, which is fellowship with him. Man chose independence from God, and now unless you find that new purpose in Christ, we spend our days toiling. Listen, we spend our days toiling and dreaming of the day when we won't have to do it anymore. We dream of the day of retirement, when finally I won't have to toil anymore. I can finally retire. I'll be too old to enjoy anything, but I'll finally be able to retire. Those of us who are saved, we look forward to a better day. We look forward to the day when we're going to be with Christ in heaven, where there'll be no more toiling in this life, and that relationship that we were made for will be restored in heaven, and we will be where he is throughout all of eternity. And we will finally have reached our rest, which is what the Bible many times refers to heaven as, our rest. So because of that, the sin of man, we toil. Now, secondly, notice this. Isn't this encouraging? Secondly, in chapter 3, verse 18, not only would man now have to toil to provide for his wife, but nature now would actually seem to fight against him. In chapter 3, if you've ever had a garden, you'll understand this. Chapter 3, verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. Now shall eat of the herb of the field. Man would now plow and plant. He would no longer just reap the fruit of his relationship with God, but he would have to dig and scratch and plow and plant in an effort to get food to grow, and he would toil. And instead of reaping fruit, he would reap thistles and thorns and weeds and hail and disease and drought and famine in its place. These things would seem to do everything they can do to wipe away all that man has done. One of my favorite sayings in a backward sort of way is Genesis 42, when Jacob ran through his bad stretch of stuff and Jacob said, "All these things are against me." And we feel that way sometimes. As men, we feel that way sometimes. Come on, you've never thought to yourself, I work and I work and I work and I get a little bit of money in the bank and then something breaks or something tears up and there it all goes again. So I go out and work and work and work and work. I get a little bit of bank and then she comes along and says, the kids all need shoes. So there it all goes again. And so we toil and work and toil and work and toil and work. And have you not ever said to yourself, maybe not using those exact words, but have you not ever said to yourself, all these things are against me? It is the consequence or result of sin that directly impacts the man. We strive to provide, and it seems like all of nature sometimes is against us as it sucks up all that we seek to do. Certainly was the case with Adam, as he said, this was the way it would be. This is the result of sin, the feeling that everything's against you, no matter how hard you work, you cannot win. Have you not ever said to yourself, I just can't win. I'm just so disgusted, I just can't win. Say amen if you've said that. Confess your sin, brethren, it's good for you. I just can't win. I'm just so sick of this. What do I even work for? Can't get ahead. And then the government takes it all, and then off we go on a 4-hour rant. It's the result of sin. Brethren, listen, this is not the way it was meant to be. But it is the consequence of our choice of sin over God. Thirdly, the third impact of sin, we're almost done, would also now be sorrow. In verse 17. And Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now notice this, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Listen, not only will man have to toil to survive, not only will it seem as if everything in life sometimes is against him, where it once should have been easy, now he will also have to bear many of the same sorrows that the wife bears in verse 16. So we talked last week about the burden and the sorrow sometimes that the bearing of children bring and the upraising of children brings and the death of children and all that comes with everything that we saw last week. While the woman is impacted differently than the man, he still must bear some of those things as he seeks to provide for his family and raise for his family. His heart will also be broken sometimes by the relationships within his own family while he's seeking to do all of this. And he'll ask himself the question, why am I even doing this when it's not even appreciated? Or why am I doing this? And then lastly, he says in verse 19, this will top off the encouragement, and then he dies. And then he dies. That's what it says. Verse 19. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. You have to understand this morning, this is the life without Christ. This is the life of a man without Christ. He gets up in the morning and he heads off to toil. Or he toils all night. Or he toils all day. And as hard as he works, it seems like he can never get ahead. And if he gets ahead, listen, at any moment, the phone call can come, the medical report can come, the problem can come, and it's all gone. And he has nothing left. Nothing. And he has to bear up with the same sorrows, many of which his wife bears up with. The children that sometimes break his heart and relationships that break his heart. He's got to deal with all of that on top of that. And then he dies. That's the life of a lost man. We work. We get up in the morning, go to work, come home, read the paper, go to bed, get up and do it all over again until we die. In there is some intermittent happiness and a whole lot of sorrow and grief. All because of sin. Look over in Ecclesiastes. While we focus on the labor and the thistles and the thorns, these are all not at the bottom of the judgment because of sin. The real judgment of sin is that man was not made for any of these things. Come on, this is the sad part. We were not made for these things. We were not made to toil. We were not made to live a life in which it seems like everything is against us. We were made to walk in a relationship with God and to enjoy the fellowship and relationship that God designed for us in the family. That's what we were supposed to do. We were supposed to walk together and serve God together and rejoice together until the day we went home to be with Him. That's the way it was supposed to be. But now we live a life of toil and grief and all the problems that come with it. Come on, does any of this sound familiar? The real judgment is that we've lost out on what we were designed to be. Here's the key. Listen, let me help you out. Here's the key to understanding all of these expensive and big pickup trucks that are bought that a man can't pay for. Now, if you got a big expensive pickup truck, not only am I jealous, but if you can pay for it, there's nothing wrong with having one. But you know how many of these big pickup trucks are sitting in driveways today of men who can't afford them? Never could afford them. You don't want to know why? Because he's tired of toiling, not having nothing. Not having anything. So he goes and gets him a big pickup truck. You want to understand all these boats that's sitting around all over the place that after a while are more like an anchor than a boat? It's because in a moment of just being fed up, not being able to get ahead, I just got to have something bring a little joy in my life. If I could just have a boat, then I could go to the lake every now and then and have a little fun. But we can't go to the lake and have fun because we're too busy toiling to try to pay for the boat that's being pulled behind our new pickup truck. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. You can afford it. That's not the point. Come on, you know of what I speak and that it is true. This is the reason behind four-wheeler sales and all the other things that we many times don't need. But we get them because we're just tired of toiling and not having anything. We just want something that'll bring some joy into our life as men. We don't talk about buying guns. No need to get into that. But we don't talk about, but there's other stuff that we buy that aren't important. You got to defend your home, man. But we know what we mean. Amen? In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll be done. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. This is what the entire book of Ecclesiastes is about. If you want to understand how people behave and why people think the way they do and why they approach life many times the way they do, put away man's books and read the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs. You want to understand the nature of man. This is the background of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. We spend our lives without Christ if we're not saved, laboring in a world for... Listen, if we're not saved, we don't know Christ as our Savior. We spend our life toiling in this life, trying to get a hold of stuff that we can't keep. You've heard the old saying, You've never seen a hearse pull in a U-Haul. And none of us getting out of here with anything we've earned in this life. And we labor. Nobody's driving their new pickup to heaven. And we labor for stuff we can't keep. Because our focus is on the toiling rather than on Christ. And the book of Ecclesiastes is all about that. Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the preacher, this is Solomon, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. Isn't this an encouraging book? All is worthless. That's what the word vanity means. He says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away and another cometh, but the earth just keeps on going. It abides forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteneth the place where he rose. And the wind goeth toward the south and turneth toward the north, and it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits, and all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither return they again. All these things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The things that have been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, here is something new? He says, and there is no remembrance of the former things. He says, life just keeps on going. You labor and you toil and you labor and you toil and you die, and the world just keeps going. It's almost as if we were utterly insignificant. It made no difference whatsoever. We'll win our awards, get our flag and our triangle, and a few years down the road, they'll never remember who you were. He goes on and says this in verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart and said, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. My heart hath gotten great experience and wisdom, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly and perceive all that is vexation of spirit. And when you read on into chapter 2, which we're not going to read, and on into chapter 3, Solomon sets about to try out everything. Man says partying is where the fun is, so Solomon went and had a party, and it turned out to be nothing. Solomon said, man says, build big things. And so Solomon built big stuff because he had the money to do so. And it was utter vanity, and there was nothing to it. And Solomon goes through item after item after item that men, listen, who get tired of toiling every day in their life, try to do in order to seek relief. If he were here today, he would say this, I bought myself a whole fleet of pickup trucks. If he were here today, he would say, I bought myself a flotilla. Is that the right word? A whole bunch of boats. I bought myself a whole bunch. There's a word I'm looking for, but I can't think of it. I bought myself a whole bunch of boats and put them on the lake. I bought myself four-wheelers and shotguns and other things. And he says, when it was all done, you know what I found out? It's just empty. Last chapter of the book, Ecclesiastes 12. When it's all done, you come up with Solomon's final conclusion after he experimented with everything. It says in chapter 12, verse 13, here's what he discovered, which is exactly what he knew going in. 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Here's the whole conclusion. Live for Christ. Obey the commandments of God. Because one of these days we will be rewarded or we will be judged. This, he says, is the what duty? Whole duty of man. Whole duty of man. Listen this morning, you and I were made for him. We were made for God, and nothing short of a relationship with him is ever going to give any lasting meaning or purpose to life. Right. Fellas, listen to me. Amen. You can buy a flotilla of boats. You can buy a fleet of pickup trucks. You can buy every gun available on the market. You can buy everything you want, but there's never going to be any real joy in your life until you come to know Christ as your Savior.
That's right.
Because he is the one that we were made for. And I don't care whether you're a man or a woman, you can do anything you want, pursue anything you want, until you deal with the core issue of the fact that he is the piece that's missing. You're never going to have joy.
That's right.
And life for the woman, verse 16, will be a life of sorrow. And the life for the man, in verse 17, will be a life of endless toil for no purpose whatsoever. We toil so one day we can just die. We weren't made for that. God made us to have a relationship with Him and enjoy that. Sadly, if we don't get saved, we toil all our lives, suffer under life sorrow, often get a sense that life is out to get us. And without Christ, we die and spend eternity needlessly separated in a Christless existence throughout all of eternity. If you think this life is toil and relentless and miserable, you haven't seen anything until you die without Christ. And that continues throughout all of eternity. Fortunately, God made a way of escape. He made a way of escape. Christ is the answer to all of this. Listen, we're sinners before God. That's why we sin. We're bent toward it. Nobody ever teach me how to do wrong. I just know how to do it. And we're bent that way. And until we address our sin problem, there can never be any right relationship with God. And Christ calls us to Himself so that, A, He might save us from the condemnation of our sins so that we don't have to suffer in a Christless hell throughout all of eternity. But He also calls us to a new life in Christ in which all this toil and burden begins to have meaning. Which is why in Matthew chapter 11, Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you purpose and meaning. Does that mean I can quit my job now that I'm saved? I would not recommend that. But you won't be living to feed yourself.
Amen.
You'll be living to support your family so you can fellowship and serve God together while you wait for His return.
Amen.
John chapter 14, Christ said this, "If you get saved," He goes, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also."
Amen.
You know what He's saying? "I've gone to prepare a place for you, Brother Daniel, where everything's going to be done. God's setting the table. He's providing the house. And when He's finished, He's going to come receive us unto ourselves, and we're going to go be with Him, and we will not toil any longer. And we're going to know what it's like to walk with Him in the garden in the cool of the day. And we're going to know what it's like to fellowship with God. We're going to know what it's like to not have to think to ourselves anymore, if I didn't have to work this job, just think how much I could do for Christ. We don't have to think about that anymore because we'll be with Him in eternity." Amen? If you're tired of life this morning, it doesn't have to be that way. It's not what God made us for. He made us for a relationship with Him, and He wants to restore that in our life. But in order to do that, first, you've got to address your sin problem. Friend, you are a sinner. Every one of us in this room, including myself, have violated God's word. And the penalty of sin is death, separation from God in this life, and separation from God in eternity. The only way to fix this thing is you've got to get this sin right, have that relationship restored, and once that's done through what Christ did on Calvary, then you can begin to live a life. I love the passage where it says, "We're made new creatures in Christ, and we're given a new life in Him." Now all of a sudden, He becomes our purpose, not surviving.
Amen.
Not surviving. Amen. But it all comes through Him. Why don't you stand with me if you would this morning?